The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 46 to verse 56. This is Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I came to be interviewed for the post of head teacher at Wheatham High School, I had to go through a number of interviews. Spread over 2 days, and the final interview saw me facing 20 people. There were more than 20 people in the room before I got in there. It was a big horseshoe. I think they wanted to be intimidating. I don't remember much about the interview, but just before we came to the end, I was asked a question I wasn't expecting. It never crossed my mind. They said, "Mr. Charlton, outside your professional career and your professional life, what do you consider to be your greatest achievement?" I looked flummoxed for a moment and then came up with what I thought was a great answer. "My wife and my 3 sons," I said. And I started to explain why. As I started to explain, a horrible thought went through my mind. Would I describe Rosemary as one of my achievements? Is that how she'd want to be described? And so I hurriedly thought I'd better put another one in there. So I said, "Well, my other thing would be completing the course, doing the assessments, and becoming a licensed reader in the Church of England." Well, by the time the service is over, you may decide, or you may well think, that perhaps I should have stuck with Rosemary and the boys, and that was a better option. But that's up to you. But Mary was justified, if she'd been asked that question by the governors or by anyone, "What's your greatest achievement?" She would have been justified in saying, "Being the mother of Jesus." But when Elizabeth, in verse 45, says, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her," her response is not to look at her own blessedness, but to shift the praise back to God and to what he's done. And as Mike said, this song, this Magnificat as we know it, because in the King James Version, it begins, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." In this song of praise, Mary, as Mike said, reflects that song of Hannah that we find in the Old Testament, and she gives praise to God. So if you've got a Bible handy, please grab it. If you need to look at your phone or something like that to find it, do so. And we're going to have a look at this song together this morning. Mary's song of praise breaks down into 3 sections. She praises for what God has done for her. She praises for what God has done to all people. And then she praises for what God has done for his own people. And we'll look at those 3 sections this morning. So let's begin by going into this and looking at praise, Mary's praise for what God has done for her. And we find this in the opening verses from verse 46 to 49. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for..." And there's two reasons. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant," is the first one. Mary describes herself as a servant. It really means a handmaiden is the word she used, but in these days that's got a different connotation. And if you've got that connotation in mind, get rid of it. Think about the servant. But Mary sees herself as a lowly servant. Not the butler, someone in charge, as a lowly servant. And God has seen her humble state. Elizabeth and Zechariah had better heritage than Mary. They could point back to their ancestors. We don't know any of that with Mary. All we know is that she was chosen by God. And in her humble and lowly state, in her servanthood, God sees her and chooses her. And Mary praises God that he's done that for her, that he's been mindful of her humble state, and because of that and his work that he's done, all nations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. You see, Mary realized she was humble, she was lowly, she was nothing, and yet God had chosen and selected her. She realized that. But she also realized that he had done this great thing in making her pregnant. She'd done this great thing. He'd done this great thing for her in giving her this baby that was to be born. And as she identifies with that and recognizes that, I don't think she really understood how much fame she was going to have down the years. But she recognizes that God was doing something special. And because of that, people would know about it from generation to generation. See, Mary takes any sense of being blessed herself and turns it into praise for God. She'd have been justified in saying, "I'm the one that's been chosen." But she doesn't. She rejoices in what God's done, that he's found her, he's seen her in her humble state, and he's given her this pregnancy. So let me ask you a question then. When things go well with you, who gets the credit? Is it you? Is it your planning, your skills, your personality? Or does it go somewhere else? You see, Mary's turning the praise to God is really quite incredible. You, like me, have seen lottery winners on TV when they've won the lottery. And they've all got a story. You know, how they lost the ticket and then they found it, how they choose their numbers, how they didn't know they'd won for several weeks, that sort of thing. But none of them ever thank the machine for choosing their balls. But that's what Mary does. She turns her praise to God. So when things go well with us, who gets the praise? You see, I think when we go through tough times, we're quite quick to turn to God and to ask him to help in desperation. But when things go well, it's easy to forget about him. And I was reminded as I was preparing this, and this is a spoiler, I reckon we're going to be going through Luke for a few years in this church. It's not going to be a quick journey. But if you look ahead to Luke 17, you'll find, so probably that's about 3 years away, you'll find that story that Jesus told, or that happened to Jesus, where 10 people with leprosy come to him. And he heals them and he sends them off to get checked they've been healed, but only one comes back to thank him. And there's something of that in us, if we're honest. Mary saw great things were happening and gave the praise to God. When we see great things happening to us, we're sometimes inclined, I think, just to forget God and take it on ourselves. But the second stage of Mary's praise is that she praises God for his acts to all people. And if you look at verse 50, you'll see that she says his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, fear God is a phrase that we find throughout Scripture. And it doesn't mean being frightened or cowering in fear, but recognizing the nature of the relationship between man and God, recognizing God's position and authority. And for those who do that, the experience has been that God extends the mercy all the way back through Scripture, to the beginning of the Old Testament, to the end of the New Testament. Those who recognize that true relationship and their true position before God and come before him, God has extended mercy. And Mary picks that up. But she doesn't just leave it there, because she goes on to describe and praise him for the great acts that his arm has done. Now, I'm not going to get into the arm. If you want to find out about that, you can go home and, well, you're at home probably, and look it up and read it. But the things he's going to do with different groups of people. And so in verse 51, we find that the proud are going to be scattered. And it's not just the proud, those who wear the posh clothes and those who walk around with their nose in the air. It's the proud in their innermost thoughts. Do you sometimes feel yourself better than other people, some other people that you meet? You might not say it, but you think it. That's pride in your innermost thoughts. The proud are going to be scattered. In verse 52, he's going to bring down rulers from thrones, but he's going to lift up the humble. In verse 53, the hungry will be filled, but by contrast, the rich are sent away empty. When we read that prayer of Hannah's, you may have detected in that same sense of contrast. We serve a God, we've got a God who turns things upside down. Now, it's interesting when you read this in detail that all these verbs are what's called in the aorist tense, which means they've happened, but they haven't necessarily finished. And what Mary is saying is this is the nature of God's kingdom. God's kingdom, these things will happen. And it's a prophetic statement in many ways of the kingdom that Jesus will bring into being. A kingdom where things are turned upside down. So are you ready for that kingdom? Ready for the kingdom that throws the way things normally are on their head? You see, we see it if you read through Luke, and you don't need to wait the 3 years for us to plough through as a church. You can do it at home by yourself. You can read through the book from start to finish. You'll see that Jesus practiced that. Jesus said, if you want to be powerful, you need to become like a servant. If you want to think about material things, don't worry about them. Don't worry about your body, what you eat, or what you're going to wear. Just look at the flowers. He said, if you want to move in the right social circles, well, I mix with corrupt tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus' kingdom is very different. And Mary recognizes that that's the kingdom of God. That kingdom where things are flipped on their head is the kingdom that God's about. See, I think most of us, if we're honest, prefer gradual change and things just shifting slightly. But that's not the kingdom of God. We serve a God who has the power, who acts to reverse things from the way they normally are. And Mary recognizes that and praises God for that. Are we ready for that? Or are we a bit cautious? The third part of this hymn of praise is Mary praises God for his acts to his people Israel. And we find this in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That word helped is a bit soft. You know, it could mean lending a plaster, couldn't it? It could mean doing someone's shopping. Those are helpful things. The word that's used, it really means taken hold of or held up or supported. And Mary knows the history of Israel. She knows their lack of faithfulness. She knows that they've been taken into captivity. She knows that they're now ruled by the Romans. But she also recognizes that through it, God has sustained them and held them up, kept them going as a people. Why? Because he's remembered to be merciful. Why? Because of the promise he made to Abraham. You see, God doesn't forget his promises. And one of the interesting things about this whole song is that it's very Old Testament focused. There's nothing here in this song of Mary about Jesus. There's nothing here about the church. Which tells us, you know, it authenticates that it was written at this period. But it's the same God. And it's the same God who keeps his promises. So Mary can look back through the Old Testament and those stories of what's happened and how God has sustained them. And she can rejoice because going forward, it's that same God who remembers his promises. So the final thing I want to ask you this morning is, how big is your praise bubble? You see, Mary had every right to take the praise on herself. And most of us, if we're honest, are a bit egocentric, and it's the things around us, our friends and our family, that affect us. But Mary's horizon for praise was far further. She looked at how God established his kingdom. She looked at how he'd been faithful to his people, Israel. Her praise wasn't around herself and her own circumstances. It was much further afield. And I wonder, is that something that we need to hear? In these times of lockdown and isolation, in these times when we think, well, perhaps things are pretty awful, do we need to lift our eyes a bit and look a bit further afield? See what God is doing throughout the world. See how his church is growing throughout the world. See what God is doing in other people and extend our praise bubble. Do we need to look back and see how God has sustained us over the years and remember that again? Mary's praise bubble was large. Does ours need to get a bit bigger? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises, that you kept your promise to Abraham, and that you'll keep your promises to us. And Father, we pray that we would know your kingdom. We'd know that kingdom coming that reverses the normalities of life and makes them different. Father, we thank you that you're a God who's holy and worthy of our praise. Amen.